Bibles tonight and open them to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And while you're turning there, another reminder, we're going to be getting a bunch of flyers like this out to you, and we want it spread all around. We'll be announcing them on K-Wave and other radio stations. But our Easter Resurrection Sunrise service at 5:30 in the morning at Chino Hills Community Park. The Cry will be leading us in worship at the 5:30 service, and then we'll have a concert after that with Timothy Meany, and breakfast served for everybody in attendance. We just hope no more than 3,000 people show up, because that's all the food that we'll have is enough for 3,000. We'll have 3,000 seats. We'll have food for that accordingly. And we'll see what happens with that. Please, please pray, will you, for the weather, that it's awesome. Because if we, with an advertisement of free breakfast, we will not be able to tear down and come here in the midst of the rain like we did a couple of years ago. It's got to be good. So we're hoping that the Lord sees it that way too and holds back the weather for us. But it's going to be a very special day, and we're excited about it. So make plans to be here on Resurrection morning. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. As we're really into part three of this message entitled United in the Gifts. And I mentioned before last week that if we were to have a subtitle, the subtitle would be How to Grow a Church or Growing a Church. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are absolutely essential if a church is going to grow and be strong in what it stands for. And the Bible tells us, the Bible teaches us that at least every believer, every born-again Christian in the body of Christ has at least one gift that they are to operate to the strengthening, to the unifying, to the edification of the Church of Jesus, the body. And that is this body, by the way, here locally. The Lord has poured out His Spirit to all believers globally. And that is true. But we are all members of a local body. And we are to be exercising the gift that God has given us. Now listen, what is your gift? Don't shout it out. But what is your gift? Are you a Christian? Well, my goodness, maybe everybody in this room, maybe out of peer pressure or out of true conviction that you are, would raise their hand and say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, that's great. Well, then, what gift do you have? And for some of you, you have already spoken to me and you've said, I don't know what gift I have. Well, that's okay. You will find out in this series, we hope, we trust, what gift it is you do have. But it comes upon you, and it comes to you much more simply than you think. God will be, and is even now, beginning to stir up the juices in your heart and in your mind to be thinking, gee, what is my contribution to the body? And connected to that will be an observation that you will make. Maybe you're already making it. Maybe you've come to this church and you're saying, well, this church really needs a whatever. It may very well be that God is taking you in this church, showing you a need, and you will be gifted to meet that need. That's how God works in this body. Somebody at one point in time said, you know what? We ought to have more comfortable chairs. And wrote a check for the chairs. Actually, somebody did that, you know. We had the building all done, and we needed 560-something chairs. And we had paid for everything, but we didn't have money for the chairs. It didn't dawn on us. I think we need chairs. And nobody knew about it. And my wife, myself, and Mike Kopchinski were standing around, and we said, we don't have chairs. And Mike says, well, while I'm driving through the canyon, I'll keep my eye open for a brown bag laying alongside the road. And I said, well, amen. It's going to take a miracle, you know. And 2 days later, the Lutheran, I think it was the Lutheran Credit Union in Anaheim, sent us a check for the amount to cover the chairs. Actually, that's not true. We had $13 extra. We could have bought, if we had one more dollar, we could have bought another chair. Yeah, nobody knew. And that would have been obviously the gift of giving. And we'll talk about that later on, way later on. But God's body works and has been gifted by the Holy Spirit to meet the need and to minister to the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus left us some wonderfully encouraging and comforting, yet challenging words in John 14, verse 12. Jesus says, most assuredly, or truly, truly, He said that for us, truly, truly. Absolutely, absolutely. I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do. But excuse me, how in the world can we do greater works than Jesus? And I believe strongly that he was speaking about evangelism. That we would be taking the gospel around the world. In fact, Jesus said again in Matthew 28:19, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all men, all mankind, and baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he went on to say in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the words of Jesus. And he empowered us to do that. That's the secret to our success, by the way, as Christians, is Jesus said, I'm with you always. And he does that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to perk up and listen as we go through this tonight and ask yourself this question, are you really ministering to the body of Jesus Christ? And are we glorifying God in what we do with our bodies, with our mouths, with our feet? Or are we living for our own passions, which is an easy thing to do? But if ministry is to be done right here, or whatever church you're from, or whatever ministry you'll be involved in, if it's ever going to be done right, it will be done this way. People will be growing, they'll be stretched, that is, they'll constantly be aware that God is bigger than themselves and that they need to grow on in the Lord, and God challenges them. They'll be enlarging their experience with God because they'll be pursuing Him and chasing Him. I've been a Christian this year. This summer will make 20 years that I've been a Christian. I accepted the Lord when I was 2. And 20 years as a Christian this summer, June 22nd. Make 20 years. And as I put this together, I began to think for a moment, do I have 20 years experience as a Christian, or have I been a Christian for 20 years, but I have about 3 years experience? I just kind of keep going back and reliving my old life all over again. Is that how it is in my life? Well, I praise the Lord that with me personally, I can't stand still for a moment. And the Lord, pretty much, as I look back over my life, I've got about 20 years of experience as being a Christian. I don't want to go back to where I was last month. I don't want to do that. I want to grow on. And the way that's going to happen in my life is if you understand what gift you have and you practice that gift, and the same with me toward you, and that we come to the unity that the Lord has called us to as Christians. What is it that you are doing in the body? Now, you may be saying, gosh, I don't like the tone of your voice. I want to hear what Jesus has done for me. Well, if you come here more often, you'd hear what Jesus does for you all the time. Now it's our turn as Christians to respond to one another. Oh, I love God. That's great. Mow your neighbor's lawn. I just praise the Lord. That's neat. Let's go feed that shut-in person, that lady. You see? If you love the Lord, and you do, the way that's lived out in our lives is ministering to the needs of one another. In John 14, verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he was speaking about the person of the Holy Spirit. So in our study tonight, we come to really the second thing. We saw last week the origin of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Where do they come from? Tonight we'll see the purpose of the gifts. And why are they important to us today? And specifically, we're going to cover just 4 particular gifts at this point in time. But before we get into those, look at verse 7 to 10. And we're going to see right here the first point, and that is God has graced us, that is us within the church, with men, and it is men, the gina, sex, male, men. Men, we're talking about male men. Mailmen, postal workers. In this particular section. Now, if you're a woman in here and you get all upset about this, I didn't write the book. Okay, this is just what it says, but hang on to your shorts if you're a man, and shorties, I guess, if you're a lady. It'll make sense here in a moment. Verse 7, Ephesians 4. But to each one of us, grace was given, or we were graced, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Jesus has given this gift, whatever that is. Can't argue with it, can't argue about it. It's what He's decided to give. Verse 8, therefore He says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this He ascended, what does it mean? But that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. We'll touch on this for a moment, and then we'll keep going on into the other part of the study about the purpose of the gifts. First of all, when it gets into this ascension, descension, lower parts of the earth, high above all the heavens stuff, what is He talking about? Well, I'm going to narrow it down to just the two most popular views. I'm going to give you the two most popular understandings of this really psalm that He's quoting, Psalm 68, verse 18. Jot that down in your footnotes if you don't already have it there. And the first view is this. What on earth is He talking about? When it says, verse 8, when He ascended on high, that is up into heaven, He led captivity captive. Okay, and what else? Well, He gave gifts to men. Well, what does that mean? Well, the first view is this. When Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives there in Jerusalem, one of the views is this, that before He ascended upward, He did so after having captured, listen, this is the terminology, after having captured for us freedom, that He worked on the cross for us, He died on the cross, He died, went to the grave, rose again from the dead, that when He led captivity captive, some scholars believe that it means that He took all of the freedoms that Satan had stolen from us, wrapped us up and kept us bound in sin. Jesus set us free from that, wrapped us up, and took us up into heaven, so to speak, and gave gifts unto men is a reference to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. That's one view. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's wrong. I will say that the second view I like better. And the second view is this, a very popular view. When Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, He did so to perform His priestly duties in heaven. You know, you read the book of Hebrews, and Jesus, by the way, had to. For Him to be our high priest, Jesus Christ had to enter into the true Holy of Holies, which was where? In heaven. The one down here on earth was only a model, the Bible says. That Jesus would have entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven and made an offering of His blood before the Lord. Interesting. Read it. Hebrews 9 and 10. He would have made an offering once and for all, forever, concerning our sin, and that for now on we are to pray and confess to Him. Hebrews 9 and 10 tells us, not to a priest that can never take away our sin, but to the Lord Himself. The Bible tells us there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, one only, Jesus Christ. And we're to go to Him. Why? The Bible says He was our high priest. And so, the other view is about Him ascending up on high, is that He would have done His priestly work, very important, but also where it says that He descended, what does all that mean? Well, Scriptures tell us that Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth, that is true. Peter tells us, jot it down, this gets kind of technical, so listen up. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that Jesus literally descended into what is called Hades. It's not hell like the hell that you may be thinking of, where there's flames and all that stuff, though that was part of it. Jesus would have descended down into the lower parts of the earth, the Bible says, we'll read it in a moment, where He spoke to people like the people who perished in the flood, the people who perished before that time, before the time of Christ, and those who died before Jesus came believing in Him. Daniel, Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, go on and on and on. Anyone believing in the Lord. Prior to that, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison. We'll talk about this in a moment. Who formerly were disobedient, that is, during their earthly life, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, Noah and his family, were saved through water. And so the understanding is this. When it says here in the Scripture that He ascended on high and He led captivity captive and gave gifts to man, verse 9 says, now this that He also ascended, what does it mean? But He also first descended in the lower parts of the earth, could be a reference to what 1 Peter 3:18 is talking about. That when Jesus went down into this place, now listen to this, prior to Jesus taking captive, this is what I personally believe and what some scholars do, that Jesus took captive those who were waiting for Him. In Luke chapter 16, there is a teaching that Jesus gives us, and He says, listen, there's a man who died. It's not a parable. It's an actual fact. Jesus says there's a man who died. He was a rich guy, and he died, and he didn't care about God or anybody. He died, and he went right into hell. And he was in torment. And then his servant, who loved the Lord, he died. And his servant died and went down to Hades there, Sheol. And he was comforted in the bosom of Abraham. Abraham was talking to him, and Daniel and all those guys walking around there, they would have been there. They couldn't have gone into heaven yet. They could not have done that. They're in this place called paradise. The Bible also makes reference to it. Or also known as Abraham's bosom. When my kids were growing up, they're still kind of growing up. They're just so big now. But there was for years and years, I would like lay down on the couch or lay down on the bed, and I'd say, hey, come in Abraham's bosom. I don't know why it sounds stupid to you, but it made a lot of sense in our home. Hey, and I would just, you know, hit my chest and come to Abraham's bosom. And the kids would just run and just jump right on my chest. And they would cuddle up and hide in there. And it was a place of comfort, a place of paradise, a place of rest. And in Luke 16, it talks about this place. And it says that the rich man looks across this gorge. And he looks and he sees his servant in the bosom of Abraham. And he says, Father Abraham. That's interesting. He had an awareness of who Abraham was after death. Father Abraham, send my servant over here. Let him touch his fingers in the cool water there and bring it over to my tongue. Because I'm terribly tormented in these flames. And Abraham says, I'm sorry. There is a gorge, a gulf, a break between you and ourselves that is so great no man can cross. We cannot go to you, nor can you come to us. And he says, Father Abraham, if that's the case, then will someone go up to the earth and tell my brothers, my family, about this horrible place so that they don't have to come here? And Abraham, you know what Abraham said? Basically, he said they have the prophets to read. In other words, he said, they got their Bibles to read. Let them read their Bibles. They'll be held accountable for having their Bibles. They can read their Bible, get off their coffee table, dust it off, and read it. That was the answer. It wasn't a parable. It was an actual fact. This man was in torment. This man was in comfort. There was a gulf in between the two of them, and they were conscious one of another. And so I personally believe that when the Bible says that he led captivity captive, I believe that he went down there and, as it says, that he preached to those who were in prison. Isn't that interesting? What he would have said was something like this. Hey, all you guys who didn't listen to Noah, you didn't listen to Elijah, you didn't listen to Daniel, you didn't listen to Isaiah or Malachi or Obadiah or any one of them. I'm the one that they were talking about. I'm He. I'm the one. You should have listened. And then he steps over into paradise and he wraps them up because the word in Psalm 68 is that song and psalm of a captor taking what he has earned by what he has done. In that particular case in Psalm, it's being a great victor in a battle. Well, so is Jesus. The Bible says He's the captain of our souls. He would have taken Abraham, Isaac, and all of them and led captivity captive because He took them to heaven. It says that He ascended with them. And by the way, on the day of Pentecost, He gave gifts unto men. So that tonight, by the way, tonight, if you read the book of Revelation, you'll know that tonight, if someone dies who's not a Christian, they go to this type of hell. It is not the hell. You know the big hell that everybody talks about? The big hell is still yet coming. Nobody's there yet. Read the book of Revelation. There is a time when Hades and everything that is evil gets thrown into the lake of fire, which is bad with a capital B and hot with a capital H. Bad. There's nobody there yet. He led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Interesting. Now, it says in verse 11 to 13, which is where we'll spend the most of our time this evening. It says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints," okay, "and for the work of ministry," great, "also for the edifying of the body of Christ." Good. When it says in verse 8, "And He gave gifts to men," you ought to circle the word gifts and draw a line down to verse 11, because here's the gifts that He's talking about. He gave a lot of gifts. But in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, He lists specific gifts. And we're going to get later on in our studies into all of the other fun gifts. I call them fun gifts because they're the ones that you're waiting to hear about. But right here, He's going to be talking about, look, four gifts. You might say, well, I count five. No, there's only four. Look at verse 11. In the Greek Bible, it reads this way, which the Bible is written in Greek, and the original Greek scripture reads like this, "And He Himself gave some to be," listen, "the apostles, some the prophets, some the evangelists, some the pastors, teachers." Pastor, teacher is one function, or actually two functions of one calling. It's not pastors, and the definite article, "the," appears in front of four of them, not in front of teachers, which in the language, even in English, tells you that it is four gifts, not five. The evangelist, the pastor teacher, the prophet, the apostle. Very important. Very, very important. And we're going to look at this closely. A few things I want you to jot down, though, concerning the purpose of the gifts, which is what we're talking about. First of all, the purpose of the gifts is number one, and it's these gifts and any gift. Is that God would accomplish His purpose. God gives gifts so that His purposes might be accomplished. It's kind of like buying your son a lawnmower. It's a gift, son. Gee, Dad, what's it for? Well, God gives better gifts than Toros. The purpose of the gifts, that God would accomplish His purpose. And it's His desire, it's God's desire, that we would do on this earth what He wants done. He wants us to do it. It always blows my mind to think about that. If you're a father, the last thing you want to do is invite your child to help you with a project. You'll never get done. And every nail will be bent. And it'll just absolutely take forever. Daddy, can I help you? Oh, yeah. Oh, sure. Oh, brother. There goes the whole day. But you got to let the little guy do it because, you know, he's got to do it. He's got to learn how to do it. I don't have little guys. I have little girls. Ashley's always been, you know, "Hey, let me dig that hole. Let me plant that tree. I've got to... I got a picture of Ashley. She's like 2.5 years old with gloves on in the backyard, hands on her hip, looking at a tree. And we're trying to plant this thing. And she's like, she's always been the one that's just, hey, get out of the way. Let's, you know, bulldoze the thing. And can I help? I remember we were painting the house. We're still painting the house. We started it 10 years ago. We're still painting the house. And she had a can of paint. And she's standing there. She picks it up. I want to help, Daddy. I want to help. And it's like, oh, no, you know. And you, back then, it was great because you could dip the brush in water in a cup and say, paint the driveway. And they think, you know, that's pretty good. But she did what we so often do. She had the can of paint and the hot summer day, her diaper on and no shoes, and dropped that can of paint right on her toe and popped that thing wide open. And we do the same thing so much, we want to, oh, I'll help you, God! I'll help you! And God's going, oh, no. And we drop it right on us. Why did I ever get involved in this? And we have all this panic and all this pain. Listen, the Lord, first of all, He has gifted us to get His purpose done. I wouldn't have done it, but He did it. And He wants us to be involved. It's a strange thing. We're His hands and feet in the world today. And He's given us gifts. The second thing is that He would share with us the work at all. The Lord is honored and blessed every time we call upon God in the work that we do. You might be saying, oh, I don't want to get involved because it's such a commitment. You know what's so great about getting involved? First of all, you forget about who you are. It's a sad life to live when all you have to think about is you. You know what? Your world is so small when it's just you in it. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to do today? And you know, it's cute for like the first half an hour, but it gets really old real quick. When you find out that because you're a Christian, you can just be so outside yourself by serving the Lord Jesus, by serving others, it's a wonderful thing. But it will cause you to call upon Him. Oh God, I need Your help for this. We were singing songs a moment ago, worshiping the Lord. I'm sitting in the back saying, Lord, if You don't fill me with Your Holy Spirit, I'm in big trouble tonight. I need You bad. Service will always do that. It will cause you to call upon the Lord. And listen, Malachi 3:16. Jot that down. Great verse. It says, those who were in awe of the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard from heaven. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who are in awe of the Lord and those who meditate on His name. Isn't that neat? You're talking about the Lord. Isn't God good? And God goes, ooh, 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 ooh. Yeah, write that down. They just said that I'm good. Write that down in my book of remembrance, Gabriel, Michael. Jot that down, will you? Take a note. Another thing concerning the purpose of the gifts being given is that we would all be built up and useful. We'll jump ahead for a moment. It says right here in verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a complete man, perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. The gifts were given that we'd be built up. My gift, if I use it under the power of the Holy Spirit, is to build you up. And so is your gift. I need your gift in my life. We need each other. And it's so very important. It's encouraging and promoting when we see a fellow Christian being used by the Lord, isn't it? The great thing about it is, oh, God is using him? Yeah, man. There's a certain pastor that's very powerful, and we've been trying to get him on Wednesday, or we want to get him on Wednesday nights whenever I'm away now. The guy, his name's Damian Kyle. And I love Damian Kyle. This guy pastors Calvary Chapel of Modesto. He's about 900 feet high, tall. I mean, the guy's like, he's just so tall. And when I first saw him, I had never seen him before, and I had heard that he was going to be speaking at this conference, and he was there, and he just moved just like Jack Benny. And somebody goes, "That's Damian Kyle." And I said, "No, it's not. I've heard him on tape. That can't be him." And the guy, he's like a little green bean. You know, he's like a pole, and he's like moves real slow. You think he's like 100 years old. And he talks kind of like, he's just, you know, and he's slow, and it's, my gosh, if the guy falls over, he'll never get up. And there's no way that that's Damian Kyle. There's just no way. And then I remember Pastor Chuck Smith goes, "Damian Kyle, will you come up?" He goes, "Damian, will you come up?" You know, and he comes on up, and, you know, he's like this, and he begins to speak, and I hear his voice, and it was like, no way. And this guy is so anointed. God just flows through him so great. And you would look at him and say, what good can come out of Damian Kyle? And yet, he just thunders for God. And when he gets going, I mean, he moves a little quicker. And he just is a wonderful teacher, pastor there at Calvary Chapel in Modesto, and God is using him greatly. And the beautiful thing is, when God uses people, we should all be excited and filled up with a little bit more of encouragement. Man, God's using him. God's using her. I think he could use me. I think he could use you. And things start happening. It builds us up when God uses us. Also this, that we would come to the knowledge of the Lord, and we'll touch on this as we approach the end of the study, but knowing someone, listen, knowing someone is different than knowing something about them. You know about a lot of people. Somebody will say, "Don't you hear this? I'm guilty of it myself. Oh, do you know so-and-so? Oh yeah, I know him." No, I don't. We do that. Oh, you know. "Do you know so-and-so?" "Oh, yeah." Well, that means you like met them once. You know about them. You don't know them. To know them is to know their loves, their passions, their secrets, their fears, their anxieties, their joys. That's to know them. Do you know them? "Well, I know about them." Well, that's more accurate. The Lord wants us, and He's gifted us, with certain gifts that we might not only minister to one another, but we might know Him better. Not know just about Him, but to actually know Him. Well, Jack, how does that work out? Well, number one, when we practice the gift or gifts that He's given us, we will be doing what Jesus wants to do if He was here physically with us. He's doing it through us. And when somebody comes up and says, after you're given a message on Sunday or Wednesday or whenever, and they say, "That really stunk. You know what? I think..." You know what? First of all, if that's the position that you're in of teaching or evangelizing or preaching, or many of you go out on Thursday nights with the evangelistic teams, consider this. Charles Spurgeon gave a great bit of wisdom about that. Somebody will come up and tell me, "You know what, Jack? You were so off the wall. That was nuts today. I can't believe that. I just know..." And, you know, and I, praise the Lord, pray for me, God bless you. And then someone will walk up right behind them and say, "I was so ministered to." You know what? You learn real quick what Charles Spurgeon said. You're not as bad as they say you are, and you're not as good as they say you are. I like that. That's why you're to do it unto the Lord and forget everybody else. Just do it unto Jesus. And forget it. And listen, when we minister and we are either accepted or rejected or left alone in the street to bleed, we know Jesus a little bit more every day we serve the body of Christ, because we're like Him. And we know Him more and more. I think all of us would have a little bit more compassion if we had a drive the stake to the palm of the hand day. We all put our hands out when we come in, and The ushers are faithfully there to drive a stake right through the palm of our hand. Then we would say, boy, can you imagine what the Lord went through? Hands and feet hanging there. I have a little bit more compassion because of what I've just gone through. You understand? Ministry will do that. It softens your heart. It's important. And then finally, this concerning the ministry and the gifts, the purpose of the gifts given, that we might minister, that we would be unified and organized. The gifts of the Lord have been given to us, that out of us and through us, ordained by God, would flow the workings of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we might come together as a body of Jesus Christ. We need to do that in whatever body we're in. If it's here or if it's some other church. And I believe this strongly. In Esther chapter 4, verse 14, down at the end, it says, "Yet who knows," Mordecai told her, "who knows, Esther? For maybe you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this." And I believe this with all my heart. Don't tell me otherwise. Don't bum me out here. But I believe that I was born for a purpose and for a time just like this. Okay? I'm happy to be here. There are a lot of things going on with my birth and my pregnancy, not my pregnancy, but the pregnancy I was personally involved in, to keep me out of here. And I'm glad to be here. God had a purpose. And God's got a purpose for you. You might be sitting here, "Well, I wish you just kind of quit. It's kind of late. I need to go." This guy's got a purpose for you. And it's more than getting home and eating Twinkies or whatever you have to do. He's got a purpose. And listen, we need to find out what that purpose is. We have to know that purpose. It's so very important. So, he lists in verse 11, you can drop down to verse 11, four what is known as charismata, four charismatic gifts that are public. Not all gifts are very public. He lists four of the most public gifts given by the Holy Spirit. Number one, jot it down in your notes, the ministry of an apostle. And you might say, "Well, I don't believe there's apostles anymore." Well, why not? You should. There is the gift of apostle. You know, I had the Mormons knock on my door the other day. First time in 6 years. They used to walk by my house. Well, now they stopped, praise the Lord. They're back in the routine again. And I love those guys. And they said, we're the only true church because we believe that there are living apostles and prophets. I said, "Well, so do I." What? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. My Bible says that God has given by the power of the Holy Spirit the gifts of apostle and even prophets. Where we get nervous is the understanding of the gift. First of all, there was the apostolic apostles that saw the resurrected Lord. But did you know in your Bible there is a list of men called apostles and prophets, by the way, who never saw the risen Lord? Are you aware of that? They never saw Him. They never met the qualifications that were listed in the book of Acts. But yet they're still called apostles. Isn't that interesting? In fact, there are some female names, Andronicus and Junius, in the book of Romans. And Paul said that they were chief among the apostles. And some people say, "Well, that means they were very nice servants among the apostles, those guys." You know what? There's a great argument to say, no, that's not the correct understanding of the verse. That they themselves were even possibly apostles. That's debated. The word means, apostolos, the word means those who are messengers, ones who are sent out with divine gifts, or gifting. The ministry of an apostle. And it seems, as you go through Scripture, that it seems to change a little bit in its operation and even in some respects its qualification. And the New Testament, later on, where the church is well established and Jesus has long since ascended into heaven, the apostles are dead, there might be a few left. Doesn't matter. The book is written onward, the Bible is written onward, stating that among you, among the church, there'll be apostles and prophets. Interesting. It's interesting to me that the word is some. Look there in your Bible. It says some to be. Gave some to be apostles. The word some means not all but enough. Not all but some. Not all but a few. Not everybody's an apostle. a missionary, I think, today. Some missionaries qualify as an apostle. There are some missionaries today that are taking the Word of God into foreign territory, foreign places. They're planting churches. Miracles are being worked through them. They're under divine power and anointing. And great things are being done. And I believe that fits what Paul talks about later on in other books of his concerning the gift of an apostle. It's interesting to me, though. Look how he says in verse 11, he lists these four gifts, and then he lists verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does verse 13 say? Till we all come. That means we need the gift of apostles, prophets, teachers, and evangelists until we all come unto the unity of the faith. That hasn't happened yet. The gifts are still needed. We've just been told by some denominations or some persuasions that there's no longer this gift. I disagree. There's biblical examples. And we can search them. Jot this down in your Bible if you would. How do we know that there's still apostles and prophets for that matter? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. First of all, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. When Paul wrote that in Ephesians chapter 2, there are still books to be written that you hold in your lap right here. Hebrews 2, 3. It says that the message of the salvation of salvation was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, that is Jesus. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. And in that verse, Hebrews 2, 3, those who heard Him would have been the apostles. But again, listen, there are some other apostles mentioned in Scripture that never wrote a book of the Bible, by the way. Never had any input at all into the Bible. Like Timothy, Silas, Titus, Agabus, the prophet. And the list goes on. People who were called prophets of God or apostles of God, and yet it was after the fact that Jesus had already risen and ascended into heaven. Paul declares that there were apostles and others among the churches in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Important verse. It says, God has appointed these in the church. That's a great statement. Not God has appointed these sometimes or for a certain period of time only. No, he says in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, to build up the church. Interesting. He leaves out the gift of evangelism concerning the church. You don't evangelize the church. Evangelism's for the world. But you do use the gifts of apostles, prophets, and teachers for the church. Acts 13:1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers named Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Minyan, who had been brought up in Herod or with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, the Apostle Saul. Interesting. Apostle Paul. And also to make a note here that Paul wrote this book of Ephesians in 63 A.D., saying nothing about the gifts being part-time or coming to an end. In fact, in Romans 11:29, the Bible says that the gifts and the callings of God are given without irrevocability. He doesn't take them back. All of the gifts listed in the Bible are still in operation today. Some of them are being abused. I don't want to spend much time on this, but I would challenge you to consider certain people that fit the bill today in a modern day sense of an apostle. Well, first of all, they would be church planters. They would be people who through miracles have been worked. They would have tremendous, actually unusual influence over the body of Christ. They would live, many of them would live, of course, to see the very fruits of their labors. A lot of great ministers never saw that. Charles Spurgeon's ministry became greater after he died. Same with Dwight L. Moody and G. Campbell Morgan and D. Martin Lloyd-Jones and others. But I tell you what, you and I live in an exciting time. You ever heard of a guy named J. Vernon McGee? We all get a kick out of listening to J. Vernon McGee. welcoming you on the Bible bus. But that guy, if you ask me, he fits the bill of a modern day apostle. From his ministry, he's got global... though he be dead, yet he speaks on. A man's in heaven, but his ministry continues. That man's ministry still influences the world. That man's ministry is responsible for hundreds of churches around the world. That man's ministry had a great influence over the community here in Southern California. And it was huge. Another sign is huge venues were needed for these great ministers of God while they were yet living to hear their messages. Another one is our own Pastor Chuck Smith, a man who has lived to see over 700 churches around the world, a man who has broken the record, or has had a chance to see a record broken, where the top 10 churches in America in population, 6 of them are Calvary Chapels. That's unbelievable. Interestingly, over 30 years, the movement is continuing, and yet it still qualifies as a movement, not a denomination, because he refuses to step in and lead it. He trusts God to lead it, who through his hands there have been miracles worked. Interesting. A tremendous influence over the community, with also the ability, his ministry, that the Lord began to work through him, became global in recognition upon the birth of the movement called the Jesus People Revival, or the Jesus Movement, which was on the cover at any given time. They have them even archived. At any given time of major newspapers or magazines around the world about what was going on at Costa Mesa. The work and the fruit of a modern-day apostle. Interesting. Let's keep going. For time's sake, we need to hurry very quickly. The second thing is the ministry of a prophet. You might say, in your mind, you might be thinking of an old man walking down the street with a sandwich board sign on saying, "Repent, the end of the world is near," you know. Or you might have the concept of Gene Dixon, you know, telling you the future. Or you might have the concept of a prophet of God being like Elijah, calling fire down out of heaven. He was a prophet, but that's not the kind of prophet that we're talking about here in the Bible. The word means to herald forth the word of God. There may be prophets in this building. It doesn't mean you stand up and interrupt the message. I have a message, I'm a prophet. I don't know if you were here that one service, that one lady sitting right about where you are stood up and said, "I have a message." And thank God the worship ministry had just begun. And I motioned her this way to me, and I immediately turned off my microphone. You guys were singing your praise unto the Lord. And I said, "I'm sorry, I can't hear you. We have to go outside." And we went outside, and she goes, "I have a message for the body. I got to go in there." I said, "You're not going in there. Tell me the message." Well, she wouldn't tell me the message. She goes, "I'm sent from God, and I'm a prophet." I said, "I'm sent from God, and I'm a pastor. And if you're sent from God, and if I'm sent for God, tell me the message, and we'll be in total agreement, won't we? So tell me the message." "Well, it's for a young man, and he needs to know that he needs to marry some girl that goes down some church." I said, "Lady, you need to get out of here. You're not going in there." She goes, "I'm going in there because I'm a prophet from God." I said, "Excuse me. You're not going in, and I'm a pastor from God. You're not going in to talk to those people with that stupid message. You're not going in." And she said, "Well, you son of..." And she gave me a certain sign, and it wasn't the one-way Jesus. And she used certain words, and we knew Jesus says, "By their fruit, you'll know them." She stormed off. And interesting. That's not the kind of prophet we're talking about here. One who heralds forth the Word. And the prophet of God doesn't have to have a platform. You may be a prophet in that you love to herald forth the Word of God to people. "Listen, brother, the Word of God says this, and you know what? And you've got a passion to give out the Word." You may be operating the gift of a prophet as the Bible relays or conveys it to us here by giving forth the Word. Does the Bible talk about those who foretell? Yeah, they do, though it's remote. It is still an active or actual gift. But what he's talking about is Harold Ford. Listen, remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I think like the chapter 14, I think somewhere around there, where Paul says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but more that you what? Prophesied. Not that they sat around and went, it's going to be cloudy tomorrow. No, it was herald forth the word. Why? Everybody's edified when the word goes out. We'll get to that in great detail later on in our studies. It is to tell others about the word. Very, very important. Acts 21 verse 10 says that Agabus came down. He was a prophet of God. And in that case, he did foretell the future. The third thing here is the ministry of an evangelist. What an awesome thing this is. The reason why is because I covet this gift. And remember, some evangelists, we're not all evangelists. Can you imagine if we're all a bunch of evangelists? This sanctuary would be a filthy mess. Because we'd never shut up. Nobody would vacuum. We're all talking, hey, man, hey. Evangelists. The word means to, again, herald forth the word, to prophet the gospel, let it out, evangel, good news teller, evangelist, good news teller. An evangelist tells people about how to meet Jesus Christ. They have a gift to introduce people to Jesus. There are very, very few people that I've seen anyway in my little experience in the world that have the gift of, and some of these gifts sometimes overlap. I'm going to mention two names in a moment. You'll understand why I'm bringing them up. You look at the ministry of a guy by the name of Charles Stanley, who I love. Charles Stanley has an awesome gift of teaching, pastor teacher. He has a great gift of evangelism, very effective evangelist. David Hawking, incredible gift of teaching. He has an incredible gift of evangelism. Billy Graham has an incredible gift of what? Evangelism. He can also be referred to biblically also as a prophet. But he's an obvious evangelist. Is he a pastor teacher? No. You look at Greg Laurie. He has an amazing gift of evangelism. Personally, I believe Greg Laurie is an evangelist. He has pastor as a title, and he's comfortable in that position. He has, I think, a predominant gift of evangelist, secondary gift pastor-teacher. Billy Graham has a predominant and, I think, obvious gift of evangelism. Charles Stanley and David Hawking have such an even gifting of evangelist and teacher. Okay? I had a hard time coming into this ministry because I have always been an evangelist. And I really fought being a pastor and teacher for a long, long time because it wasn't my thing. And God wound up showing me actually a heart that He put in me. I didn't have it. He put one in. I remember being at Calvary Costa Mesa one day asking Pastor Chuck to take this church. Take it. Find somebody for it. It's not my thing. And he said, well, you know, go talk to Romaine. So, I did. I said, Romaine, I need to talk to you. Chuck says, talk to you. He goes, get in the car. All right. So we got in the car and we drove to the Word for today and he made me work. Well, he just stood there and yelled at me. And he says, you know, you're a jerk. And I said, why? He goes, your church is growing and you don't think you're called to do it, but you're supposed to do that. In fact, here's what I want you to do. In fact, no, here's what I'm going to do. And he grabbed me by the hand and he took me through every office at the Word for today. He knocked on doors, opened up the door, and he says, you see this guy? He's a jerk. He did. He said, this guy's a jerk. And he's got a church that's growing, and he wants to give the teaching ministry to somebody else because he thinks he's an evangelist. And we walked out of that room, and he knocked on the other door, opened the door, and he says, you see this guy? He's a jerk. And he did that to seven offices. And then we got in the car and drove back to Costa Mesa, and he said, I was quiet, and he said, listen, I don't want you, if you think that you're not a pastor teacher, I don't want you to open your mouth in front of those people again. You resign today. We'll find somebody to pastor the church. And I said, well, who is it? And he says, what do you care? You're an evangelist, remember? You're not a pastor teacher, according to you. What do you care? I said, well, I want to know who it is. Why? Well, I want to know how the guy can teach. He goes, what do you care? And I sat there silent. He goes, do you see my point? He says, you care. He goes, now get out of my sight and go home and teach those people. If you ever want good counseling, I'm serious. That's how that happened. That's why I'm here. Evangelist. Philip was an evangelist. Told people about Jesus. Hey man, you need to accept the Lord. Why? I'll tell you why. They've got a way. We'll share with somebody, they won't listen at all. Somebody's got the gift of evangelism, they open their mouth and people go, oh wow, and they decide, I'll accept the Lord. Where do I sign up? It's like you've been talking to the guy for 10 years. Somebody walks by and says, hey, you need Jesus. Okay. I went to a Billy Graham crusade and Billy Graham's preaching and I'm not kidding. I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, who's going to respond to this? It is so basic. I mean, I could have written this thing out and given it to myself. This is so simple. If I would have been up there doing it, it would have flopped. He walked up there and simply said, you need Jesus. And people went, amen, I must, that's right. And they get up and they go forward. And I'm thinking, this is too basic. It is God the Holy Spirit using the Word of God through the instrument of God to accomplish that particular will of God. Now, once they're evangelized, by the way, the word in the Bible, you can also read it as preaching. A lot of churches today are blowing it because they're preaching to the choir. The choir is already saved. Stop preaching to the church. Teach them. It's very different than preaching. Preaching is evangelism. Teaching is rooting and grounding. Evangelism. You have a heart to tell people about Jesus. By the way, we'll move on quickly. Do you guys mind if we go over? Should we stop?
Stop, go over.
Okay, listen. We only got one more. Yeah, but you know what that means here, though. No, I'm. We'll go. Listen, seriously, if you have the gift of evangelism, you will look at someone in the grocery store line. You don't even know who they are. And you'll feel this really bizarre tug on your heart to either pray for them or go tell them that Jesus loves them. Something. And you're kind of torn up on the inside. You have a real burden. Sometimes you cry because you want someone to accept Jesus and you don't even know who they are maybe. And it weighs heavy on your heart. You're an evangelist. You need to do what Timothy was encouraged to do, is stir up the gift that's within them. Exercise it. Next time you feel that burden on your heart for that man or that woman or that child there in the line of that store or that wherever, go and tell them, you know what? I don't even know what I'm doing right now. I just want to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you. And I don't even know your name. I don't need to know your name, but I'm going to pray for you. I want you to have a nice day. You know what? Most of the time you try that, start to walk away. They say, wait. I want to talk to you. You're burdened. Finally this, pastor-teacher. The word pastor means under-shepherd, or in this church it means sheepdog. One who tends the fold for the Lord. The pastor's purpose is to protect the flock, feed the flock, nurture and correct the flock. The pastor does not always have pleasant things to do. Most of the time, they're not all that pleasant. This, by the way, a little secret. This, Sundays and Wednesdays, is the most pleasant thing to do right now. You may be thinking, gosh, you know, you're just always up. You only see me when I'm up. You don't see the stuff that's going on in between. And you may think, by the way, when you see me, that those are the days that I work. Well, he works Sundays and Wednesdays, and gosh, I mean, what a job. If it was Sundays and Wednesdays, it wouldn't be a job. This is the best time. Being with you guys, doing what I'm doing right now, this is the highlight of my life.
There's only one thing that challenges this, and that is for me personally, standing on the street corner somewhere in the world and yelling out the message from the Bible to people passing by. That, to me, is the greatest experience that I could ever have. I love it. I've dreamt about it ever since I got saved. And since 1992, I've had the chance to do that. And I know personally that that's the reason why I was born. But the pastors to protect, feed, and nurture the flock. Why? For the equipping of the saints. For the edifying of the body of Jesus Christ. We'll get into verses 12 down to 16 next week as we look into this. But isn't it funny? Whatever ministry you're called to, though, it's the one now, at least for me, that I'm most jealous of and envious of. I think I've got the greatest calling in the universe. Well, the evangelist might say, no, you don't. I've got the greatest calling. And the person who's a prophet or an apostle will say, I've got it. And that's how God works in your life. I wish I had his. Listen, when God's working in your life, you're going to say, I am so blessed by the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. And Lord, we pray that through this study, even, Lord, that you'd stimulate our hearts to seek you with all of our hearts and that we'd find you. You've promised us, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us. And Lord, this body here, they're eager to know, Lord, their place. So, Father, in the name of your precious Son, Jesus, we invoke his name because you've asked us to. That you would descend, Father, upon this group of people, baptizing them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, speaking to them, stir them up. Lord, we pray for a divine and supernatural work that you would stir up this church and cause them to seek you. Cause us all to come after you. To know from you what it is that you'd have us to do to the body of Christ on your behalf. We ask you to answer this prayer. We know it's your will. We know we're praying in accordance to your will. And we know that your Bible says that if your word abides in us, we may ask what we will and it shall be done. So, Lord, speak to us about our function in the body of Christ. To your glory we pray. Amen.